Today's title is called Lose Yours to Find His. And what we're specifically talking about is your life. We talk a lot about dying to self in here. We're going to go through some different scripture verses that we haven't gone through in the past. Well, maybe one of them we have. But this was something that I've been reflecting on. I've been kind of talking to other people about. It's been a common theme in my life of asking these questions is why do we become Christians? And I know I use that term lightly because, you know, we've kind of said at this church that we've broken up with that term. Because Christians in this world just means a title. It means I probably go to church, you know, a couple times a year, maybe once a month. And again, this is not condemnation. But if you did not know this, the term Christian originated, you see it in the book of Acts. Does anybody know what Christians were called before they were called Christians? Followers of the way. That's right, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. And so it had the word followers in there. And then when Christian came along, what Christian means is little Christ-like one. And so it's literally about being like Christ. But I really believe, particularly for the church in America, is Christian, the name has changed. Christian means, I'm not these other religions. Or Christian, again, means like, oh, I believe in God. Or even further is that I believe in Jesus. Because there's even self-identifying Christians out there that would say, well, I believe that Jesus is a way, but he's not the way, so I've chosen a way, and so that's why I'm a Christian. Which is interesting, because Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a way. And so a lot of times, the other thing that I've been reflecting on is people come to Christ many times for what Jesus can do for us. Now, I believe that he washes us white as snow. He takes our sin away. All of that is biblical. It's truth. It's awesome. And because he does that, we have eternal life. And eternal life is to know God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, and heaven someday. But what I want us to look at today is all of that is true. But you and people in general should not come to Christ for what we can get out of it. And I would actually, what we're going to see in the text, and these are just a few scriptures. There's tons in the Bible. Is that we come to Christ so that he can recreate his image on the inside of us. And some of you are thinking, well, aren't we already made in the image of God? And I would say if you are a born-again believer, the answer is yes. But if not, the answer is no. Do you know that Jesus in the Bible, when he was preaching, that there were times where there was crowds of people, and it says that and Jesus called it out in their hearts. It says that they desired to kill him. And they would say, our father is Abraham. And he's like, look, you're not Abraham's children because you're trying to kill me. Abraham would never do anything. And then they pushed back even harder, and they said, well, we have one father. Our father is God. And he said, if God was your father, you would love me. But instead, you're trying to kill me. And he says, so God is not your father. You want to do the deeds of your father, the devil. And so in the garden, after God created everything, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did have the image of God. But once they sinned, I would argue that they were recreated in the image of Satan. And it's like, really? Yes. Why? Because Satan, in his heart, when he fell from heaven, said, I will be like the Most High. My throne will ascend above his throne. And Satan does what Satan wants to do. He has self-will, and whatever he wants to do, that's what he does. And so in the garden, if he could convince Adam and Eve to not listen to God's will, which was, hey, come together, have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of children, because they were the only two people on the planet. So fill the earth And then it says, and subdue it, meaning rule over it. Means God gave the earth to Adam and Eve. God wasn't ruling the earth. He told Adam and Eve to rule the earth. And then when Satan came and deceived Eve, he said this. Well, God doesn't want you to eat from that because he knows that you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And here's the thing. If you read the scriptures, they were already like him. They were made in his image and his likeness. So once they disobeyed, they put their self-will. I know God said, don't do this, but I want to do this. The Bible says that Eve saw that it was like the piece of fruit was beautiful. It was good for nourishment. It was pleasing to the eye. And it could make one wise. So three things. The piece of fruit, it was beautiful. It was desirable. It was going to be nourishing, and it could make one wise. So in a sense, you would say that Eve lusted after that fruit. She had to have it, and so she violated God's will to fulfill her own will. That's what Satan did. And so when we live in this world, our selfish lives, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live in this place. I want to have this job. I want to do this. Oh, and by the way, once I set my life up, Jesus, now you can come in, and I will incorporate you somewhere in my life. That is not Christianity. Christianity is, here I am, Lord. I don't know how to run my own life. My life does not even belong to me. It was bought with a price, a high price that you paid for at the cross. I am ready to die to myself, and I'm ready to be reborn in you. You are my life. Can we agree? At least, well, maybe some of us in here could agree that that is not the message that we got in most churches growing up. My dad's a pastor. I did not hear that message when I was growing up. What I heard was pray a prayer that you so you can go to heaven. Go in this water so that you can be saved and not go to hell. And then what do? Well, you just try to live a good moral life. Instead of it's not about your life, it's about his life in you. Okay? I know that was a lot without scripture, so we're gonna see the scriptures that talk about this. And really, I don't want to use the word difficult because everything Jesus does is perfect and good. But if you see when Jesus calls people, it's not an easy call. There are scriptures that talk about when someone says, "Hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go," and he says, "Listen, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't know where I'm gonna sleep tonight." And then the guy backs away. And then someone else said, Lord Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury the dead, come follow me. And people will think that that's really harsh. And I don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but being the firstborn, they get a double inheritance, so it's really his heart for money. But still, could you imagine Jesus is walking by and saying, follow me, and going, hey, Lord, I'm with you, but I gotta go bury my parent first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. And then somebody else says, Lord, I will come with you, but first let me go home and say goodbye to my friends and relatives. And he says, nobody that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of me. So I think that kind of blows convenient Christianity out of the water. And what do I talk about when I say convenient Christianity? We've created a culture where when I'm going to look for a church, churches have to fit a certain criteria. They have to have certain kinds of worship, music, the songs that I like. They have to have certain kind of teachings, the teachings I like that kind of make me feel good but don't challenge me that much. They got to be a church that lets me come as I am so I don't have to dress up and wear a suit. And again, I'm saying all of this jokingly for me because I would never do that, but there are a lot of people that do that. And then they stay in a church until something offends them, and then they're like, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. And did you know as a Christian, you should never be offended, ever. The only offense you should ever take is at sin. But sin is not a person, so therefore we're supposed to do things like Jesus says, like love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So this American Christianity many times is different than biblical Christianity. What if we pick churches based on where the Holy Spirit told us to go? Wouldn't that be a novel thing? Maybe God knows something we don't, and he's like, I need to put you in this church because there is a lot of darkness there, and I want you to be my light and shine there. Maybe you're going to be picked to put in a church, and this isn't a message like, is he telling us all to go to different churches? No, I'm saying that this idea of self is permeated in Christianity. We already know it is in the world, right? I mean, it's everywhere. Like, self is everywhere. But inside of the body of Christ, it's still self first, which is why baptism is dying to self. If we cannot get that right first, everything else will eventually fall apart. Because here's the thing. If you came to Christ for what you could get out of it, the moment that need is not met, you're going to be yelling at God. The moment your selfish need is not met, you're going to be questioning everything. You're going to be questioning your faith. Why? Because you came to him for what you could get out of it instead of coming to him to die so he could put his life in you. And now it's no longer about our lives. It's about his life. So when we say lose yours to find his, we're saying lose your life to find his life. And if you're not willing to lose your life, you will never find his. Because the order is dying to self and then being reborn. You can't be born again if you don't die. In fact, the Bible says that already you're dead in your sins and trespasses if you have not been born again. So let's go to the first scripture. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screen. It's in your Bibles if you have them. We're going to be at Matthew 10, 37. I'm going to be reading from the New International Reader's Version. Nerve. So it says this, anyone. That's everybody in the room, amen. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus speaking. What does he mean by this? Is he telling you not kids not to love your parents? No, that's not what he's telling you. And he's not telling parents to not love your kids. But you may have been in situations in the past, or you may know current family members right now, either in your family or outside of your family, that the determination of relationship with Jesus rises and falls on either parents or children. I've heard people say this all the time, and I will be bold enough to tell you it's nonsense. So if you believe in this philosophy, I'm telling you it's nonsense. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. I meet people, parents, all the time that I'm like, hey, I see you're here. Where's your kids? Well, they didn't want to be here, and I believe that they should want to choose to be here. And I'm like, that's ridiculous. Do you let them do that with school? Right? Do you make them go to school? Well, of course I make them go to school. Well, why wouldn't you make them go to church? How are they going to hear the word if you don't bring them? But I hear this philosophy all the time. Well, I don't make my kids go to church. I'm going to want them to want to choose it. I'm like, great. So while you're here at church, they're doing whatever they want to do at home. How is that bringing them closer to the Lord? In the same way, if, and again, whether it's public school education, which is not much anymore, homeschool, whatever, if you do not train your children up in certain things, you just can't wake up one day and go like, why are my kids like, they don't know anything? Well, they chose not to know anything, so I honored their wishes. No, you know that as a parent, our job is to train them up in the ways of the Lord. The Bible commands us to train up our children in the way of the Lord, and they will not depart from it. So I've seen where it could be spouses, it could be Children, and really children, at least I've seen the examples in my life. Like I remember growing up as a kid, there were several kids that would come to the church before I moved to Plano that they would either call me or they'd call my mom and dad. I couldn't drive. And one kid lived a mile away from the church. His parents wanted nothing to do with church. He got up, he got himself ready. This is a grade school kid. And he got up and he walked to our church every week. Why do I give that example? Because that kid loved his mother and father, but he loved Jesus more. So this says, if anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Why? Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I will divide households. Some of you sitting in here, this may be real personal for you right now, that you have in your blood family households divided, maybe in your immediate household or in households around, and it's because of Jesus. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's go on. Whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, you need to understand that at this time when Jesus said this, there were crucifixions all the time. So when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, he's talking about unto death. I've mentioned this in here before, but that's what would happen if you were to be crucified. They brought you out. They said, pick up your cross, the Roman guards, and they would say, and follow me. And so you would follow the Roman guard carrying the thing that they're going to nail you to. And at any point, and you don't know, like the anticipation I can't even imagine, like would stop your heart. Because whenever that Roman guard says, okay, that's far enough, that means they were going to put that in the ground and nail you to it. So Jesus is saying, don't come to me for blessing and provision and I'm going to make your life great. He's saying, come follow me. And by the way, it may cost you your life. You don't know when it's going to cost you your life because when you're carrying your cross, you don't know at what time you're going to have to put that thing down. And in American Christianity, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us because, at least at this point, our lives are not on the line. But I'm sure if you asked a Nigerian Christian, they would tell you absolutely they know what pick up your cross and follow me means, as I think it's about 75,000 and counting Christians who have been killed in Nigeria. And so Jesus says, whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now here's the part that we got the title from. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life because of me will find it. I believe there's a twofold thing going on here. I believe that it's talking about physical death, right? If you lose your life for the sake of the gospel, you will find your life and you will find out. I love some of one of the near-death experience people that wrote in the book Imagine Heaven, one of the recorded near-death experiences. The lady was talking about, she didn't say, I was alive and then I was dead. She's like, I was alive, and then I became more alive. And so I think when we get to experience heaven someday, this life isn't going to really seem so much like life because we're going to taste what real eternal life is for the very first time when we're in his presence. So I believe that Jesus is talking about, literally, you have to follow me under death. But I think he's also talking about our lives in the sense of this is my life. I can live it the way I want. Don't tell me how to live my life. I have rights. Me, me, me. I. This is saying if you want to find that kind of life, if you want to live your life the way that you want to live your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses their life, right? Whoever dies to self and is reborn in Christ, that's how you find it. I mean, if you literally ask people, what are we supposed to be doing here? It's like, well, I guess probably one day I'm supposed to get married and have children and, you know, move from my apartment and to get my own home someday. Like we just have these general ideas about life. And I'm not saying that those things are sinful or wrong, but have any of us who have already planned these things out in our mind, have you ever asked the Lord if that's what he wants for your life? Or is it, again, this is what I'm going to do, Lord, just come in and find a spot somewhere. Well, I want to do all of these things, but don't worry, I'll go to church and I'll read my Bible and undo all of these things. Instead of, like Matt proposed the question earlier, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And then what we taught on a couple weeks ago is not only are you filled with the Holy Spirit, but are you being led by the Holy Spirit? It's quiet in here. And I'm glad because I can tell that we're thinking these things through. And maybe, again, some of you who maybe have only been coming here for a short time or visiting going, I've never heard this type of Christianity before. And I'm like, well, I know because I grew up in the same way. And it's all in the Bible, believe it or not, if we would just read it. Let's go to the next verse. Anyone who welcomes you, talking about a believer, welcomes me. If it wasn't about denying ourselves, our own lives, and taking on his life, right? It's not. We'd say it like this, it's not about your life, it's about his life in you. It has to be that way, because why would Jesus make this statement? Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. He's not saying, oh, you're my representative. He's saying, in the same way they welcome you, they are welcoming me. In the same way when Jesus told Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Yet Jesus is talking to Saul as the risen Christ in heaven. So Saul is not persecuting him. He's persecuting the church. But Jesus says that the church is him. Jesus says that he's the head and we are the body. This stuff is either true or it's not. It's just hyperbole and metaphor and it's a cute saying and I'll pack that away somewhere. Like, do we really believe that we're his body? Do we really believe that we represent Christ everywhere we go? In every situation, we have the opportunity to just live what we already are. When we don't, do you know why it's called hypocrisy? Because hypocrisy, the idea of the word back then was play acting. So like today we call people actors and actresses, we would call them hypocrites today, or back then. What does that mean? That means you're acting out a role that's not really you. Does that make sense? So that's why when we talk about As believers, are we being hypocrites? That seems like a real, like, demeaning, terrible term. But all it means is you're acting like not who you really are. So if you understand who you really are in Christ, then when you act like Christ, then you are living out who you really are. But when you live selfish, when you live carnal, when you, you know, me, I, where's my rights, all of this kind of stuff, all of this kind of stuff, then you are being a hypocrite. And I'm not saying that in a demeaning term. What I'm saying it as is you're play acting. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He's saying, you say you believe all of these things, but then when it comes to taking care of the poor, when it comes to helping people, when it comes to teaching the word, getting in the mud with people, loving on people, you're nowhere to be found. So he says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And look what he says, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the Father who sent me. How many of you believe that Jesus and the Father are one in the fullest extent of the word? Right? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We would say, of course they're one. Any other way to believe it is be blasphemy. Well, then why would Jesus say in the same way, if Jesus would say, if you welcome me, you welcome the Father. But then he says, oh, by the way, if you welcome a brother or sister, you welcome me. I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to like start to realize a lot of things that we didn't understand. And I think one of the biggest things, I believe this with all of my heart, We're going to get to heaven and see how one with him we really are. And the Bible says that he's going to wipe away every tear. I think the final tears that he's going to wipe away is we didn't realize how one with him we are. We didn't realize how much the phrase of he lives on the inside of us, how true that really is. And all of the time wasted and the things that we could have done if we just would have understand Jesus lives on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Raising from the dead power. The Bible says that the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. That is awesome. And what if we could get a revelation of that? People are always like, what's the trick to healing? Why don't we see more people healing? What if we just had a revelation that raising from the dead power was on the inside of us? And I mean, and really believed it. I think that the church should be shocked when someone doesn't get healed, rather than being shocked when someone does get healed. I mean, can you see Jesus? Like, he's over here, there's a blind woman over here. I was going to make a joke about you being blind and marrying me, but anyway, I won't go there. And can you imagine, like, Jesus is like, coming on 21 years of faith. But could you imagine Jesus is like, woman, be healed of your infirmity. Open your eyes. And she's like, I can see. And Jesus is like, really? It worked. Thank you, God. Jesus is not shocked when his miracles don't work. Do you know that there's one time that we see in the Bible where he lays his hands on someone, and then he says, open your eyes, tell me what you see. And the man says, I see people like trees. So it wasn't a full healing. That'll rock your theology. This was Jesus who prayed for him. And so it says he laid his hands on him a second time. Because I'm sure Jesus, again, was like, it's supposed to be full, like, right? Like, he's not shocked when it happens. I'm not saying that he's shocked. I'm just saying that, like, obviously it wasn't like, well, you know, God can at least cause you to see super fuzzy things, like people that look like trees. You should just be thankful enough. He's like, wait, something's wrong here. I'm going to do it again. And then it says when he took his hands off of him a second time, he said, open your eyes. He could see everything clearly. What if we went after healing like Jesus? What if we prayed, nothing happened? Or at least some little thing happened. You ever prayed for somebody and they said, my pain level's at a 9. You pray with them. You're like, what is it at now? A 6. Something is happening. Let's pray again. And people are like, well, if you pray again, then you're not really in faith. I'm like, Jesus prayed twice. How about we just let the Bible dictate our theology instead of us coming up with our own human theology, our own human reasoning and understanding? What if we just recognize that Jesus loves to heal people and Jesus is in us, so let's love to heal people too. I don't know why we separate the supernatural from all the other attributes of Jesus. Loving people radically, mercy, compassion, taking care of widows and orphans, all of these things that Jesus did. But then when it comes to the supernatural, we're like, I don't know. Maybe he'll heal, maybe he won't. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Of course, we covered that scripture a couple weeks ago. The next line says, we have the mind of Christ. Either this stuff is true or it's not. Amen? Like, I'm just at that place in my life. I don't know where you're at. I'm just being real. Like, I'm just like, it's either true or it's not. And if it's true, let's go for it. So apparently, if you welcome a believer, a true believer, you're welcoming Christ. And when you welcome Christ, you welcome the Father. This is an identity piece. All right, here we go. Next verse. If anyone, this is Matthew 16. So we were verse by verse, but now we're jumping to Matthew 16. So this was Matthew 10, where we were at before. Now we're jumping to Matthew 16. Verse 24 of Matthew 16 says this. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny, disown, and reject themselves. And in the scriptures, it says themselves, but in the Greek, it's just the word self. That's why I put that in parentheses. You must deny, disown, and reject themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. So this is the second time that Jesus says a statement. And we've already talked about that discipleship, or when someone would say in the Jewish community, follow me, that means I'm a rabbi, I want you to follow me, I want you to be a learner. And that just didn't mean embrace what I tell you, it means do what I do. It's both and. And so I believe, what I see and hear is that Christianity, particularly in America, has gotten really good at know what the Bible says. But then when it actually comes to doing what the Bible says, there seems to be, it's not a union together. Discipleship was never that way. Discipleship is say what I say, do what I do. And so we've built these giant seminaries and Bible colleges, and I'm not saying that I'm against these things, but it's all about the acquisition of knowledge and theology instead of going, great, I'm glad we have that. Now can we go out and just be Jesus to people? A great pastor once said this, and I personally adopted it as my own. I'm not saying that just means pray or read the letters in red and ignore the rest. That's not what I'm saying when I make this statement, but it's true. If people are like, what's your theology? You know, are you Baptist? Are you Lutheran? Are you Catholic? I'm like, Jesus Christ is my theology. And this pastor said it once like this, that Jesus Christ is perfect theology. Why? Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and the Father is God. So if I want to know who God is, if I want to know his character, how he handles situations, I'm going to look to Jesus. And that's it. I don't need to look anywhere else. Well, what about in the Old Testament when this happened, this happened? I'm like, I don't live in the Old Testament. I'm not Jewish. I'm not under the Old Covenant. I'm not saying that those things don't matter, but that's not my theology. Like, God had a covenant with the Hebrews, and if you didn't convert and become a Hebrew, you might be wiped off the planet. Because God was always telling the Hebrews, go into this area, this land is yours. I know there's a bunch of people there and stuff, but just take them out. And people have a hard time with that. Why would God say that? I'm like, because you don't understand covenant. You don't understand what Jesus really did to change all of that. It's not that God changed his mind. God's this meanie in the Old Testament. Now he's this super lovey guy in the New Testament. That's not what it's saying. It's Jesus changed everything. God didn't want any of that to happen. He told Adam and Eve, again, to like be fruitful and multiply and govern the earth. And everything was going to be awesome. All of these things happened all the way up to this point because of us being selfish and listening to the tempter, who is the embodiment of selfishness. And he's the embodiment of a lie. You know that Jesus says that he is the liar and the father of lies? When Satan speaks lies, he is speaking his natural language. So if you hear something in your mind and it's not true, you know it's the devil. And if it's a partial truth and it's a half truth and it feels like manipulation, it's the devil. So if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny, disown, and reject themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Say what I say, do what I do. Wow, I wish Christianity could just be simple. It is. Be like Jesus, because in here, you already are. It's his life in you. It has nothing to do with your life. I know as Americans, that's really hard. Where's my rights? You have no rights. You might have rights as an American citizen, but when it comes to God, you have no rights. It's Jesus living in you and through you. I don't see Jesus complaining about his rights. Man, all I do is tell them the truth. They just want to kill me for it. God, can you sort this out? Maybe do some of your Old Testament thing where you opened up the earth and just swallow people. And you know what his response, if Jesus actually said that, would be, that's why I sent you, so this stuff wouldn't happen anymore. All right, let's go on. I'm running out of time. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. I know nobody in here is really hoping that they will die very soon. But what if we could just start with the first part, that you're willing to lose your life, what you want, your needs, your desires, me, 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 I, this is what I want, Jesus, come in and just bless it. What if some of us that need to make this decision walk out of here today and just going, I'm going to lose my life today. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm like, I am losing what I want to do, and I just want to live for him. Lord, use this vessel that you died for, that you put a price on it, which was your own life. Use me for your kingdom. And it doesn't mean that you have to go into the mission field. You could be in a job right now, and you can be light and love there. You could be in a family right now and be light and love there. You can be Jesus everywhere you go. You could be Jesus in Walmart. At family night, some people shared that they went out to fly some drones at Silver Springs, and they were just on mission because they were going to pray with somebody out there. But they brought their drone so that they could fly the drone, and then they're like, hey, if we see somebody, let's pray for them. And they did that. That's pretty simple. It might be scary, but do you know why it's scary? Because we are selfish. Right? If we didn't worry about, like, I might get embarrassed. What if I say the wrong things? What if I get embarrassed? What if I say the wrong things? What if I look bad? Do you see how easy self gets in there? I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I should be standing out here while I'm saying it. I have not figured this thing out. Like, I am not, you guys have not read in the paper, like, this is crazy pastor that he just goes around Walmart and prays for everybody. I want to be put in the record someday for doing that. I want to get there. But I'm not there, so I'm growing with you. But I want to get to that place where the first thought in my mind is, what if they don't receive what I have to say? What if they reject? What if they say they don't want prayer? What does it matter? If I'm dead to myself, what does any of that matter? These are the things that I think about. My wife will ask me all the time, you're just staring off into space. What are you thinking about? I'm just like, some Jesus stuff. But I think about this stuff, and it ends up becoming a message. But I think about it because I'm testing my own life too, because I am not there. I'm trying to get there, and the Bible says to follow him. So as long as we're following and attempting to get there, Paul says, don't look back, go forward. Jesus said it, we said it, I quoted it earlier. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. But yet, how many of us are like, but you don't know what I went through, you don't know about my past, this thing really messed me up, and it's all about looking in our past. And the Bible actually commands us not to do that. If you've got your eyes on Jesus, your past will just melt away. All right, let's go on. Okay, this is the final verse that we have. This is actually in Revelation. I'm just going to say his name because I know I got a lot of big fans of his out here. Dan Moeller, if you ever watch him, he's a great, great Bible teacher, talks about this verse a lot, about how we quote part of it. And you see this a lot in the body of Christ. Another easy one that I hear, scripture that's quoted partially a lot, is God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. And then they put a period. And that's not what the scripture says. It says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. As in, like, God's not going to do anything unless you get up and release his power. Because he's given it to us. He told us to go and share the gospel. He told us to go and bring the kingdom. He didn't say pray that it happens. He says go and do it. Jesus says all authority has been given unto me. Now go. Well, but see, he said him, not you. Well, does he live in you? Then it's in you, and it's our responsibility. So people will say all the time, we overcome. We overcome the enemy by the power of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And then they put a period. This is in the Greek. But we leave one out. There's three specific things. We have victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb spilled for us. And everybody said, amen. We have victory over him by speaking the truth about Jesus to others, right? Because he is the liar and we're speaking the truth about Jesus, the truth about the gospel. And so those people, or people will quote that all the time. I've been guilty of this. Yeah, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But there's a third one. We have victory over him because we do not love our lives even unto death. Isn't it interesting that that one gets left out? Because the other two seem really cool, right? Blood of the Lamb. We're like, the blood. We have so many songs about the blood. And the blood is awesome. The blood is precious. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood. And the word of our testimony is pretty cool, right? Because we're spreading the gospel. We're saving people. But the third one is we overcome because we do not love our lives unto death. So what does that mean? If we're not willing to start with the first one, which is deny yourself, we're not even talking about physical death. If we don't start with the first one, deny self. What you want, your needs, your desires, then if you can understand that, then if it comes to physical death, it's not going to bother you all of that much if you are truly living out dead to self every single day. And if you understand that when you die, you don't really die. You simply start living in a greater way, right? Like the testimony, I was alive. And then I was more alive. But see, if you talk like this, it's crazy. People thought Paul was crazy, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah, I know I'm going to go in this city, and God confirms it because I get whipped and I get beaten, and then I'm on to the next one. And if you are a Christian and start talking like that, you're an extremist. You're a fanatic. But Jesus calls it normal Christianity. Amen? All he says is follow me. If that means unto death, then so be it. If that means unto seeing a bunch of people healed, so be it. If that means to see people raised from the dead, so be it. If that means that you're going to tell someone you love them and you're praying for them as they are hitting you in the face, so be it. But the key to all of that is dying to self. Because when you think about those situations in your mind, you're like, I don't know that I could ever live that way. Well, that's the problem. It's not about your life. It's about his life in you. So what if we started saying that this is the standard of what it means to be a follower of Christ? If you want his life in you, you've got to lose yours. This won't be popular Christianity. But it will be the truth.